Hi everyone, and welcome back to the Logical Bible Study Podcast, where we take a look at the literal sense of the text and really want to unpack the text itself so we can learn what the author was trying to convey to his original audience. And we've got a really interesting passage to look at today. So the gospel reading from today's Mass is from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. So let's start by reading the passage. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, word went round that he was back, and so many people collected that there was no room left, even in front of the door. He was preaching the word to them when some people came bringing him a paralytic, carried by four men. But as the crowd made it impossible to get the man to him, they stripped the roof over the place where Jesus was. And when they had made an opening, they lowered the stretcher on which the paralytic lay. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Now some scribes were sitting there, and they thought to themselves, "How can this man talk like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God?" Jesus, inwardly aware that this was what they were thinking, said to them, "Why do you have these thoughts in your hearts? Which of these is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, pick up your stretcher and walk'? But to prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he turned to the paralytic, "I order you, get up, pick up your stretcher and go off home." And the man got up, picked up his stretcher at once, and walked out in front of everyone, so that they were all astounded and praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So here we are at the start of Mark chapter 2, and in verse 1, Jesus returns to Capernaum. So recently he's been avoiding the villages. You'll remember that things were getting too busy in the villages, so he had to go into the wilderness. But now he's back home. And it says that so many people collected in the house, and we're probably talking about Simon's house again, that there's no room left, even at the front door. So Jesus is inside the house with Simon and some others, and everyone is crowding into the house to hear him. In verse 2, we learn what he's doing. So on this occasion, Jesus is preaching the word to them. So probably means that he's talking about the Old Testament. Remember, they didn't have a New Testament yet at this stage. So Jesus would be providing a commentary or some sermons about the Old Testament. Then comes the paralytic man and the four men who are carrying him. They can't get near to Jesus because of the crowd. So obviously they want healing for the man, but they can't get there because they've got this stretcher and it's too hard to get the stretcher through this massive crowd. So they come up with a solution. They decide to strip the roof over the place where he was. Now, that might seem a bit actually quite rude to us, just making a hole in someone's roof. But in that culture, the roofs were made of things that could be repaired reasonably easy. So they were probably beams, wooden beams made of thatch and clay. So all they really had to do was just take apart some of the mud and clay, make a big enough hole, and then lower him down. Probably have a couple people at the other on the floor, receiving him as he came through the hole. And then they would have to do a little bit of repair work on the roof, but it wouldn't take too long. Now, think about what it would have looked like from everyone else's perspective, though. So they're listening to this wonderful sermon by Jesus, and then all of a sudden some clay starts to fall down from the roof, and it would have been quite strange seeing someone being lowered down through the roof. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith. So he's probably talking about the men, because he says their faith, so the four men. So Jesus sees how much they believed, these four men believed, that the man would be healed if they can get him to Jesus, and he's impressed. So he says to the man on the stretcher, "My son." So that could imply the paralytic was a young man, if he's calling him my son, or it could be quite a gentle affirmation of Jesus' deity, as in Jesus is God, and he's being tender to one of his children here. So it could mean either of those. And he says, he drops a bombshell. He says to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." So this is a bombshell for the Jews at that time. Jews, all Jews, regardless of which camp they fell in, believe that only God could forgive sins. The priests couldn't do it. Only God can forgive sins. But now here's Jesus saying, your sins are forgiven. So by Jesus saying this, he's basically committing the sin of blasphemy, which is actually what he'd be accused of later on in his life. And blasphemy was punishable by death. Now, no one comes right out and says, blasphemy, and accuses him of it at this stage, because they're probably quite confused and taken aback by what he's said. Now, for us as Christians, it's easy for us to come up with a solution to this. We can say, oh, yep, Jesus was God, and so there's no problem. Jesus can forgive sins. Jesus is God. That's the solution. But notice that's not the solution Jesus gives. Jesus doesn't come right out and say, yeah, I'm God, so I can do it. He never is that blunt. He has to be a little bit more careful about it. And as we'll see later on in the passage, the reasoning he gives as to why he can forgive sins is actually quite interesting. Now, many scholars have pointed out the fact that Jesus focuses on the man's sins first. He doesn't say to the man, okay, I'm going to heal you now. He says, my son, your sins are forgiven. So scholars have, written a lot about what this means in terms of Jesus getting at the root problem in the man's heart, which is sin. And he's dealing with the deeper paralysis that man experiences, which is the paralysis of sin. So Jesus is obviously seeing into this man's heart, and he releases the man from a burden of guilt that he has, maybe even an unconscious one that he's carried for years. So for Jesus, that's the necessary precondition before he's going to give the man physical healing. He has to spiritually heal the man from his sins first. And that's pretty common for Jesus. You'll notice that Jesus often links forgiveness of sins with the healing of the body. He tends to want to forgive the sins and deal with the underlying root issue before he does the physical healing. That's not to imply that the sin causes the disease. So Jesus is a bit more nuanced than that. He says that sin is the root cause of, or perhaps a better way of putting it is this, the dominion of Satan is the root cause of both sin in our lives and illness. Satan is ultimately responsible in some way for both of those two. And by Jesus bringing the kingdom of God, he's come to undo the works of Satan. So he wants to undo both of those symptoms, sin and physical illness. Verse 6, so Jesus has just said he's going to forgive the man's sins, the man's sins are forgiven. Some scribes were sitting there. So these are teachers of the Old Testament, quite prominent in the Jewish community. Their job was to tell the people what the Old Testament meant. And at this stage, they've probably come to hear Jesus because they're genuinely interested. They want to know how he interprets the Old Testament. Verse 7 says, they thought to themselves. Notice they don't say anything here. They're just thinking to themselves. How can this man forgive sins? But Jesus, inwardly aware that this is what they were thinking, or another translation says, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves. So Jesus here is basically reading their minds. This is a power that only God has, but here Jesus is doing it. So this is another affirmation in Mark's gospel that Jesus is God. It's an ability that Jesus only uses sometimes. Jesus doesn't know everything that everyone is thinking all the time in the Gospels. Only sometimes does he kind of switch on this mind-reading ability. And the Catechism talks a bit about this ability that Jesus has to perceive people's hearts. Verse 9, so here's Jesus' response. It's sort of interesting reasoning. He says to the scribes, which of these is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say to the paralytic, get up, pick up your stretcher and walk? Now, this is a rhetorical question. It's supposed to have an obvious answer. And so the answer to this question is supposed to be that saying your sins are forgiven is the easier option than telling the man to get up and walk. It's much more likely that the man's sins will be forgiven than that the man is actually going to get up and walk. So that's what Jesus means. It's a lot easier to say the former than to say the latter. But if that's the case, if it's easier to say that the man's sins will be forgiven, Jesus is about to show that he has the power to do the harder one, which is Sorry, yes. He's about to show that he has the power to do the harder one. He's about to get the man to get up and walk. But if he can do the harder one, then that shows that he can do the easier one as well. So it's sort of a logical thing of reasoning from, if I can do the harder thing, then I can do the easier thing as well. So a very clever response by Jesus. Now, here's the key phrase, and it's we need to unpack this phrase a bit. Verse 10. But to prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So what he's saying here is, to prove that I have just performed the easier one, I've just forgiven the man's sins, I'm now going to perform the harder one. That's basically what he's saying. I'm going to prove to you that I just did the easier one, and the way that I'm going to prove that to you is by doing the hard thing, by telling him to get up and walk. A few key phrases here in this sentence. So when he says to prove to you, or another translation is so that you may know, this is a key phrase. In the Old Testament, God often works miracles so that the people will know that he is God. And Jesus is using the same language here. I'm going to do this so that you know my identity. Son of Man, this is a phrase that this is the first time it appears in Mark, but Jesus uses it a lot for himself. It's quite a mysterious title, Son of Man. And it's capitalized. The S and the M are capitalized there. So it appears a few times in the Old Testament, and probably the most important place it appears in is in the book of Daniel, chapter 8. So that chapter predicts that it's sort of a vision that there's going to be a human messenger from heaven who's going to come and be presented before God. It's a human messenger, comes before God, receives a crown, and in the book of Daniel, that figure is called the Son of Man. Probably in its original context, in the book of Daniel, how they originally would have understood it, the Son of Man probably represented the people of God as a whole being presented before God. But by the time of Jesus, the Jews had reflected on that a little more, and they perceived that this is actually a description of the Messiah. The Messiah could be considered to be the Son of Man. And that's particularly true amongst the Essenes at Qumran. So in the Dead Sea Scrolls, they discussed the Messiah being the Son of Man quite a bit. So the Jews at the time saw the Son of Man as a title for the Messiah, and Jesus is quite comfortable to use that title for himself. He says, I'm the Son of Man. He says, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he's performing this miracle of he's about to tell the man to get up and walk so that the crowd understands that one of the things that the Messiah can do is forgive sins. That's new. They didn't realize that before, that the Messiah would be able to do that. Key thing in this phrase here, and it's well worth thinking about, because when I learned this, it certainly transformed my understanding of the passage, but it's easy to miss. Notice the phrase on earth. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Why does he add that in there? Why not just say the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins? So what Jesus is doing here is he's affirming that God, the Father, is the only one who can forgive sins in heaven. That's true. The Jews are right about that. However, he's now telling them something they didn't know before, which is that God has delegated his authority to the Messiah while the Messiah is on earth. So on earth, in heaven, God forgives sins. On earth, the Messiah has the power to forgive sins. Now, this is the cool part. This authority that Jesus as the Messiah has to forgive sins on earth is the same authority that's passed on to the apostles later. It's actually transferred to them later. So later in the Gospel of John, just before he goes back to heaven, Jesus breathes on the apostles. So he transfers his authority to them and he says, whatever sins you forgive are forgiven. Whatever sins you retain are retained. That is seen as Jesus transferring his authority to forgive sins on earth to the apostles. From that point on, the apostles have the power on earth to forgive sins. So it's pretty cool when we link those two passages together. Verse 11, coming towards the end, he says to the man, I order you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home. And he does it straight away. He doesn't touch the man, apparently. It's just the word of Jesus is what heals the man. And he walked out in front of everyone. So think of about how amazing it would have been to see that if you were there. Probably people from the community were there and they knew this man and they knew that he'd been paralyzed for a long time. And now he just gets up, walks out in front of everyone. Pretty incredible scene. The people were all astounded and praised God. So at this point, everyone's really positive. They think they see that he's a messenger from God and they praise God as a result. And that's what Jesus ultimately wanted for his ministry. Things get a bit complicated later on though, but at this stage, things are pretty positive. Soon, the scribes who were there will start to develop a bit of a grudge. But at the moment, it's reasonably positive. And they say, we have never seen anything like this. So the people had heard good rabbis, good scribes before, but they'd never seen these kind of miracles. So no wonder he's attracting such a crowd because of the kind of stuff he can do, like telling a paralytic to walk. So that's the passage. I hope you found something interesting in there. Now, because of Jesus' phrase there, my son, your sins are forgiven, that first phrase earlier in the passage, and then later in the passage when he says the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, the Catechism has quite a bit to say here about this passage. So I'm going to put all the paragraphs in the show notes, but I just want to read out a few key ones here that really shed light on how this passage connects with Catholic teachings. Paragraph 1421 in a discussion about the sacraments of healing, it says, the Lord Jesus Christ, physician of our souls and bodies, who forgave the sins of the paralytic and restored him to bodily health, has willed that his church continue in the power of the Holy Spirit, his work of healing and salvation, even among her own members. This is the purpose of the two sacraments of healing, the sacrament of penance and the sacrament of anointing of the sick. So that's pretty profound. The church here says that just as Jesus healed the paralytic, and it uses the paralytic as the key example here, the church has the power to heal through penance and anointing of the sick, and that's Jesus' will. In paragraph 1441, in the discussion about only God forgives sins, it says, only God forgives sins. Since he is the Son of God, Jesus says of himself, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins and exercises this divine power. Your sins are forgiven. Further, by virtue of his divine authority, he gives this power to men to exercise in his name. And that was what I just talked about when he transfers his authority to the apostles. In paragraph 1484, in the discussion about celebrating the sacrament of penance, it says, Christ is at work in each of the sacraments. He personally addresses every sinner. My son, your sins are forgiven. And so you'll hear that quote come straight out of Mark chapter 2. Just as Jesus addresses the paralytic, my son, your sins are forgiven, he says the same to us when we go to confession. And I also want to read out paragraph 589, which is a discussion about the relationship between Jesus and God. It says, Jesus gave scandal above all when he identified his merciful conduct towards sinners with God's own attitude towards them. He went so far as to hint that by sharing the table of sinners, he was admitting them to the messianic banquet. But it was most especially by forgiving sins that Jesus placed the religious authorities of Israel on the horns of a dilemma. Were they not entitled to demand in consternation, who can forgive sins but God alone? By forgiving sins, Jesus either is blaspheming as a man who made himself God's equal, or is speaking the truth and his person really does make present and reveal God's name. And as Catholics, as Christians, we know the answer to that one. It's the latter. Jesus is God and he does make God present. So there's actually quite a bit of commentary on this passage from Mark chapter 2, and I'll put all those paragraphs in the show notes. So at the end of a really interesting passage, I hope you learned something new in today's podcast. Please keep telling other people about it. The podcast is continuing to get more and more popular, and I'd love to hear from you what you're getting out of the podcast. So please feel free to leave a voice message, and the link to that is in the show notes as well. Thanks for listening. We'll see you again tomorrow.